We could not pray that prayer that we just prayed if it wasn't for the event that we're focusing on in the first part of our class tonight. Matthew 21, verse 1. We asked a question on your sheet. It probably was not very clear as I went back and looked. I knew what I was asking, but maybe you didn't. But I've got three verses in the Synoptic Gospels there, and then one from John, but I put compare John 12:12 actually. These three verses in the Synoptic Gospels all talk about the same event. What is that event?
The triumphal
entry into Jerusalem. And you see that in verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey," etc. And so he rode into Jerusalem as they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," verse 9. In Mark 11, go over to Mark chapter 11, verse 1, you see a very similar thing. Now the fact that Matthew starts out, when they had approached Jerusalem, come to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. And Mark starts out, when they approached Jerusalem at Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples. If you compare them, what kind of view do each one of them take of this event? How would you compare them? Well, just the first verse. How would you read these two verses? Are they alike, different? It's very similar. Very similar. So they take a similar view. What's the word for that?
Synoptic.
That's why we call them the Synoptic Gospels. Now look at Luke 19. Verse 29, we'll start 28. After he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethany and Bethany near the mount that is called Olive, and he sent two of his disciples. Very similar. And all three record this event in very similar language. Thus, Synoptic Gospels. Okay? Now, here's another interesting thing about this. You have your Bible open to Matthew 21. You know there's how many chapters in Matthew? 28. So, you know 4 times 8 is 32. So you know that more than a quarter of the gospel deals with the events from this point. This entry into Jerusalem is the Sunday of the week that he was crucified. So he's getting to the end of his life, the last week of his life. The next Sunday, he would be raised from the dead. So that's Matthew 28. So here we have a book, 28 chapters, about Jesus. But as you see on the percentages I've given down there, if you go by chapters, 29% deals with 1 week. That's including chapter 28. Pages, if you go by page, depending on the Bible you use, 34%, and by verses, 36%. You're going to write a biography about a man, and one-third of it is going to be about 1 week. Why would you do that? It's important. Focus, isn't it? Here is where the light shines. He came to die. He came to die. And these Gospels focus on that, the last week of his life. And so that's what we have here on your chart. We've got Mark. Mark has 16 chapters, chapter 11 through 16. Chapter 16 is actually the resurrection. So you have 11 through 15. But anyway, there you have the percentages. If you go by chapters, pages, and verses, and then Luke, and I've also included John. Interesting on John, isn't it? 48%. And so you can see there's a heavy focus as he reaches the end of his ministry. So Jesus died when he's about how old? About 33. So when did these three books begin talking about his work? What age approximately? When he was 30. So you got about 3+ years of his life that these books focus on, and of those 3+ years, a big focus on the last week. That's the nature of the Gospels. Okay, so that's what we're looking at there. And in John chapter 12, while we're not studying John chapter 12 and verse 1, and I don't know if it's helpful to you, it is to me in my Bible. For example, I put notes out in the margin to give me an indication. In 12:1, 6 days before the Passover, that's the Passover that had to do with his crucifixion. He crucified on Friday. And so this was on Saturday, 12:1, and then 12:12 on the next day, and then he talks about the entry into Jerusalem. So we pointed out in previous classes, sometimes all four Gospels will talk about an event, but that's not the usual thing. That's not the norm, but you do have that occasionally. Okay, so this is this particular point of the lesson, again, highlights why they're called synoptic Gospels and highlights where the focus is. I've got here on your lesson, large portions of the life of Christ are omitted. We talked about the brevity of the accounts being an indication of inspiration, that there was a higher hand involved. And so John deals with events of about, I think I've got on your lesson, 20 days. I put 20 to 30, depends on how you count them in the revised copy, 20 to 30. I went back and did some counting again today. Fall within that range, depending on what you count. But that's amazing when you take a ministry that they're dealing with of over 3 years, 365 days in a year, so you're over 1,000 days, and John deals with about 20 to 30 days. Again, focusing on the purpose of his book, which we all know what that is. As he stated in 20, 30, and 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So that was the purpose of his book, and we talked about that. Now, here we looked at the latter part of these books as they deal with the life of Christ. Now let's look where each one of the Gospels begin. I've included John this time. Look over at John chapter 1. John begins earlier than any of the other Gospels because he begins in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I went ahead and put verse 14 because verse 14 identifies who John is talking about when he uses the term the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's, while he wasn't called Jesus back then, that was his name when he was born. It's the same being. It's the same person. And he was in existence when you read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. The person we call Jesus was there. He's eternal. That's where John begins. Now we move to Matthew 1:1. Matthew begins at a different place. You see, he begins with genealogy. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. And Messiah means what? Christ. Messiah and Christ mean what?
Anointed.
Mean anointed. They anointed three offices. What were they? Prophet, priest, and king. We talked about that in the previous lesson. And so Matthew in particular is going to focus on his kingship. And we see this, in fact, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew. We'll talk about Matthew being for the Jew here in a little bit. In fact, when Matthew, we talked about this in a previous lesson, when Matthew recorded John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner, preaching, he included something in John's preaching that the other two synoptics did not, that had to do with the idea of Christ being the anointed king. What did he say? Remember? When you think of king, what's a word that denotes his reign? Well, that is a good answer. If you say Earl, E-A-R-L, what is a word that describes the sphere of being an earl? That's probably not a fair question. We never use that word. Earldom. Earldom. Kingdom. That's right. Kingdom is the sphere of ruling as a king. That's what it is. That's that word. And so John, the forerunner, Matthew records that he was saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here you have Matthew beginning, Jesus the Messiah. To the Jewish reader, immediately a bell goes off. Oh, the King, the Anointed One. But this King, to be the King of Old Testament prophecy, what illustrious character, what dynasty must he be from? David. So note, the son of, or descendant of, David. And then before they had kings, it has to go back to another illustrious character through whom the promises were given to their nation. In fact, the origin of their nation, and that's Abraham. So you have Abraham. That's where Matthew begins, the genealogy. And we'll spend a lesson on Matthew's genealogy. So that's where Matthew begins. Remember, the nature of the book points to the kind of readers that he had in mind. We kind of skip over the genealogy. To a Jew, that's question number one. Okay, now, you go to Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, after his introduction, the first four verses, he says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Talks about Zacharias while he was serving, doing his priestly duties, verse 8. Verse 11, an angel appeared to him, and I put verse 13, because this vision has to do with, you see at the end of verse 13, the birth of a son named John. Now, it's not the writer of the Gospel of John. That's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. So that's where Luke begins, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. And when you continue to read down in verse 16 following, you see that he would be, go. In fact, this version says in 7, he will go. And then as a forerunner is in italics, but that's the idea. Go before him. It's not before him just he's going to run out ahead of him, but it's the idea of prepare the way for him. Notice to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John's work. Okay. Now, so here's John's Gospel of Eternity. Matthew began with genealogy. Luke begins with John the Baptist. Now go to Mark 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I send my messenger ahead of you. Verse 4, who is he? John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Now, were Jesus and John close in age? Yes, within a few months, weren't they? So if John began to announce Jesus and Jesus began his ministry, and if we know how old Jesus was when he began his ministry, we have some idea how old John was here. How old would he be?
30.
Around 30. So that's why I have on your sheet that 30-year span there. See? From the birth of John, Luke 1, you go to Mark 30 years later, Mark begins his account. Another one of the indications of what we talked about on this lesson, that they're portraitures, not biographies. All right? Now, we're not going to read all these verses in this next section, but we've put this on here. There are three basic divisions. I've put here preparation, progress, and pinnacle. You probably already figured out that's not unique with me. I borrowed that from somebody. A little bit further down, you'll note you can also call it commencement, continuation, and culmination, if that rings better with you. Main thing is that what we've done here is to divide the ministry of Christ into three sections that help us get a grasp on it. Preparation for his ministry, the progress, the actual ministry, and then the pinnacle, which, as you see, Matthew 21, 1 to the end, he reaches the point of going to Jerusalem to die. The last week. Okay, now, you'll note we have four alternatives, and I've got those four alternatives explained after these. The first group begins Christ's ministry, which is under progress, the middle one, after the temptation. So look at Matthew 4. Let me explain this so you'll know what we're doing. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Notice Matthew 4, 1. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. So you see we have Matthew 1, 1 through 4, 11. Then Matthew 4, 12, progress. That is, his ministry begins. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, etc. So that's that division. And we did the same thing with Mark and Luke, where the ministry begins, the bulk of it begins, as you see, after his temptation. But the second division that we have backs up, instead of Matthew 4:12, starts the ministry with his baptism, with his temptation. Matthew 4:1, see? And the last week's the same. But it begins that ministry a little earlier. Then the third group begins it a little bit earlier with his baptism by John. If you're still in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Is that the beginning? There's no arbitrary right and wrong here. We're just trying to get a grasp. If somebody says, well, I want to study about the life of Christ, what's the events leading up to it? What's the passages that actually deal with his ministry? And then this last part of it. So that's this way we'd be looking at it. He begins with his baptism by John. And then the last group begins with John's ministry. And so we have Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, with John the Baptist preaching. Now, what's interesting about that, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 22. So they're going to choose a replacement. Remember, Judas has committed suicide. They're going to get another apostle. And he's got to be a witness. And look at Acts 1:22. Now here's Peter speaking to his brethren. Look how he talks about the ministry of Christ. Let's start in verse 21. It is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, when it says he went in and out among us, what is one word that would describe that we've been using? His ministry, right? His ministry. Now note it says, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day was taken up from us, till his ascension. So, that's how Peter talked to his fellow apostles. He begins with the baptism of John. But over in chapter 10, look at chapter 10, when he's preaching in the household of Cornelius, verse 37, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. Now he's moved down. See? After John's baptism, when he began to do his work in Galilee. And then another interesting passage is 1 John chapter 5. So just turn over to 1 John chapter 5. When John wrote, there was a movement afoot called Gnosticism, and one of the branches of Gnosticism taught that Jesus was not divine when he came to the earth. They did not believe flesh and matter and spirit. You had to keep them separate. So divinity, the divine, Christ, came on Jesus when he was baptized by John. And that divine nature left him before he was crucified. So what that means is the Christ, he was not born the Christ, the womb of Mary, and he did not die as the Christ on the cross. Real serious error. So that movement was afoot. Now look, in 1 John 4, 1. Verse 1. And all through John you see this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. You'll see that in John's letters, whether it's 1 John or 2 John. And so here you have verse 6. Back up in verse 4, he said, here's the victory that overcomes the world. And that's to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Faith in Jesus as the Christ. Verse 5, he believed Jesus, Son of God. Well, who is this Jesus as the Son of God? Verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only. So the Gnostic might say, yeah, he became Christ when he was baptized, but with water and with blood. Blood standing for death. If that's what this verse means, and not all are in agreement on that. Some think it talks about the blood and water that came out of his side. I doubt it, but some take that view. John 19. But if he's talking about the beginning and end of Christ's ministry, look how that fits what we're talking about. Here's the beginning of his ministry, baptism in water by John. Here's the end of his ministry, death on the cross. this is the Christ, the Son of God, you have to believe in. He came, he lived, he taught, he died, and he arose again. All right, so sometimes it helps if we understand the background of what these men were trying to deal with. We don't always know, but there's a lot of information about Gnosticism and its teachings of that period. So what we have here on your lesson, the time period of Christ's ministry. You say, how do we know? If you went to Bible class from the time you were little, you could probably answer the question, how long was Christ's ministry? Well, over 3 years. But how do you know? Well, my Bible class teacher taught me, or my parents taught me, or I read it in a book somewhere. How do you know that that's the case? That's what we're looking at here. And it's based on the feast in John. So let's go to the Gospel of John. So if you're teaching a class, or you're teaching your children, or some of your case, teaching your grandchildren, you want to say, well, here's how we know how long Christ lived. That is his ministry. Here's how we can know. We know from Luke 3:23, he began his ministry when he was 30. Is that right? About 30. Luke tells us that. We've got that stake in the ground. So now we go to John chapter 2. And we could back up to one. We're not going to do it. The early, early part of ministry. You'll see John, first of all, testifying in John 1:19 through 28. Then Jesus appears on the scene in John 1:29. John said, the next day. Then John 1:35 says, the next day. And he added some disciples. And then John 1:43, he says, the next day. And then John in 2:1, he said, on the third day. So John's time markers tell us we're real, real early. And then at the end of verse 12, they stayed there a few days. Now we get to verse 13. So there's a few days that precede verse 13. Including his baptism by John. But when you get to 13, the Passover of the Jews was near, which is in the springtime. And so you have Passover, 50 days later Pentecost, and in the fall you have Tabernacles. And so the Passover of the Jews was near. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Of course, this was one of those pilgrimage feasts where the Jewish males were supposed to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem. So that's the first Passover. And you notice I have on your sheet, before that, you can, it's approximate, but I put like maybe 40 days. You got the baptism and the temptation of Jesus. We know he's tempted 40 days plus whatever time is involved in his going to John to be baptized of him. So whatever you'd want to make that, 2 months, 3 months, whatever, 6 months, whatever that may be. Now, that's one. Notice we have one, feast number one. Feast number two is chapter 5, verse 1. So let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, it was a feast of the Jews. Now, he doesn't say this is a Passover. But in chapter 4:35, he said there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. So this places that about December. So this feast in chapter 5 would be after that. Then you have a feast of Passover. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. You have a feast of Passover. So in between that, you have this feast in 5. It could be Passover, it could be Pentecost, it could be Tabernacles. But let's suppose it's Passover. Either one of the three, if it's in the year following that December of John 4:35, we're going to come up about the same time frame. But let's say it's Passover. So from John 2:13 to John 5:1, if that's Passover, how much time has elapsed? Two 13 to 5:1.
1 year.
So that's what you got on your sheet, see? Well, you don't have it. I've got it on mine. But that's 1 year. from feast 1 to feast 2. From your birthday 1 to your birthday 2, 1 year, right? That's what you have here. Okay? So then, from 5:1 to 6:4 is how much time? 1 year. Isn't it interesting? That's all John records is right here in chapter 5. Man, a whole year of teaching and miracle working. That's all you've got. There's the brevity. And then we have 12:1. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover. That Passover was when Jesus was hanging on the cross. He observed the Passover on Thursday night, and he's crucified on Friday. So now from the John 6:1 to John 12 is how long?
1 year.
1 year. And so then he rises from the dead, and from his ascension to, from his resurrection to his ascension is how long? You don't find that in the Gospels. Where do you have to go? Acts 1. It's about 40 days. There's your 3+ years. And that's how you figure it. So it's based on the feast in John with this other data that we put on your sheet. So we put dates. And this is going to vary with people who do chronology. Some are going to say B.C. 6. Some are going to say B.C. 4. Our dating system is actually based that Christ was born in year 1. But there are indications that was a mistake. So B.C. 4 to A.D. 30. So A.D. means what? In the year of our Lord, right? In the year of our Lord. That's how we get our dating system. And so, B.C., before Christ, and then in the year of our Lord. Okay, so, any questions or comments about that before we go to, do everybody have page 8? Anybody need page 8? Anyone else? If you do, tell John. All right. Turn back to Matthew 1:1. What we're looking at here is a comparison of two of the synoptics. And it's about the genealogy of Jesus. Why don't we compare the third one, Mark? Why didn't we include it? There is no genealogy. There is no genealogy in Mark. Remember, Mark begins with John the Baptist's ministry. So we got two of the synoptics that talk about the genealogy of Christ, but they're different, as we'll observe. So Matthew's opening statement. So you go talk to your Jewish friend and you tell him about this fellow you've met and you believe he may be the Messiah. Well, why? Well, I heard his teaching and he doesn't talk like other men. And I saw some things he did. It looked like a miracle to me. Your Jewish friend says, forget all that. Here's what I want to know. What's he want to know? Genealogy. You talk about his miracles all day long. You talk about his teaching all day long. I want to know, did he descend from Abraham and David? Because all the other means nothing if that's not true. So that's how Matthew begins. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, or the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, you look over at Luke's genealogy, you can hold that if you want to. Go over to Luke chapter 3. He doesn't even start talking about the genealogy till chapter 3. But Luke wasn't writing just for the Jewish reader. Certainly, that would be in the scope of the people that he would want to reach. But now he's already to chapter 3, and he began to talk about Jesus. And we'll talk about this little phrase here in just a moment. In fact, let me see, I think I've got it here. Yes, not the next question on your lesson, but the one after it. In Luke 3:23, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Now, if you're going to give a genealogy and you say right out of the box, the first name you mentioned, people think he comes through this person, but he really doesn't. Are you interested in the rest of it? So what I did in my Bible is I put parentheses around the phrase, as was supposed the son of Joseph. He wasn't the son of Joseph. But Matthew says he was. Look over at Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. But Luke said, well, that was what people thought, but evidently that's not correct. How can the two statements be true? Because Matthew is tracing the legal genealogy. Mary was going to be married to Joseph, and the genealogy would be traced through her husband. And you'll note that in Matthew 1:16, Joseph, the husband of Mary. But Luke is tracing the physical genealogy. At least that's what I believe the difference is. And so just leave out the phrase, as was supposed the son of Joseph, and say, being the son of Eli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of... That's Mary's genealogy. See? He came through the flesh of Mary. And so that explains some of these different names that you have in these two genealogies. Okay, and then... So I've already answered question there I have on your left. Who does Matthew trace the genealogy through in Matthew 1:16? Through Joseph, the husband of Mary. So he's tracing the legal genealogy. But over here you get to Mary. What about her? And you get in down in verse 31 of Luke 3, who does she get back to? David. Jesus was the descendant of David legally as king and physically through his mother. Both. And so both genealogies deal with that. Okay. When you look at Matthew's genealogy, we don't have the time to go in depth about this. We're not studying the Gospel of Matthew. We're studying the Synoptics, so we can only make some references here. But what's interesting, if you look at Matthew's genealogy, and we have this... well, first of all, the other two questions on your sheet, how far back did Matthew's genealogy go? We've talked about that. And... He goes back to Abraham. How far back does Luke go? All back to Adam. See, all the way back to Adam. Now, we've got here, Matthew arranged the genealogy into three clearly defined groups of 14 each. So look at verse 17 of Matthew 1. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, to get that, he left out some names. But that's no problem. The genealogy sometimes did that. They knew about the people in between. And you need just prominent names to trace the genealogy. But you'll see he's got three groups of 14. And so, what's interesting is from Abraham to David, the first 14. So he says in verse 17, from Abraham to David, you have the rise of the nation of Israel. Who's the first Hebrew? Who? Abraham. Abraham. But he's not a king. There was a king before David, but remember, he was deposed. And David was made king. And so you have the rise of the nation up to David. The name from David on down now, he says in verse 17, to the deportation, these are names of kings. The next 14. And that's the downfall of the nation from David. Then these kings, the nation began to decline, until they were taken into captivity, the deportation. And then from Jeconiah to the end, they had no king. They were just citizens of the kingdom. Now, why did he do that the way he did it? We don't know for certain, but it's thought that one of the reasons he did it would make it easy for memory. Three groups of 14. If that's the case, you can see the powerful nature of Matthew's gospel. It's something that the average Jew who had been schooled and taught would say, I know that. Yes, that's right. I know those genealogies. See? And Matthew would begin on common ground with this man Jesus and his background. Okay, so as we got that on that last paragraph on that page 8, the nature of Matthew's genealogy, emphasizing it does Abraham and David tracing the royal line of the throne of David, so forth. So Matthew was going to attempt to convince the Jewish reader that Jesus was the Christ. Okay. Now we're going to look at the evidence. You probably read that, I'm out of time. Good stopping point, right there. So next class, we'll start with your page 9. Is Matthew a Jewish gospel? And if so, what's the evidence? We've already been talking about some of it. So that's what we'll look at, the Lord willing, in our next class period. Thank you.